Before your hymn books get rested, would you put them in your hand and in the space of 60 seconds, find every possible conceivable hymn in the book that has anything to do with light. With light. Ready? Go. All right, you got one. Hold it. Just hold it.
391.
Huh? Just hold it. Let's hold on. I'm sorry. Just hold it. All right. Ten seconds. Okay. Stop. Now you have the numbers. Give me the title. Everybody who found one, give me the title to the number. Okay. Chris? Okay. Okay. Any others?
Send a light.
Send the light.
Let the lower lights be burning.
Okay.
There'll be no dark valley.
Okay. Yes, sir?
Light has been given.
Okay, anything else?
Lead kind and light.
Say what?
Lead kindly light.
Okay. All right. Did I hear one else? Other one over here? Even the one that Bob just picked here, that ringer he threw in on us, had a couple of good references to the light. All right, listen, let's begin with prayer. We're going to take a stab at trimming the wick of the candlestick tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day evening, and thank you for the opportunity that we have again to open the Bibles together and to gather in this room and sing these precious old hymns. What a joy they are to the heart. What a great reinforcement of truth dearly held in our hearts they are to us. And as we look into the scriptures tonight, we pray that you might take the simplicity of your word, the obvious teachings of the word, and by them nourish us up and strengthen as well as challenge. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to ensure that our lives as candles burn brightly. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, to care for the wick appropriately, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm impressed with the light on a number of reasons. You go back into the very first book of the Bible, and we find that that there's some mention of light, I think, in the creation passages, if I'm not mistaken. Can anybody just off the top of their head pull out the either the verse or the exact quote that God uttered, bringing it into being? What, anybody fire that at me? And there was. Can you imagine a world without light? Can you imagine getting even a piece of that? I've never done anything more than pass through the state of Alaska. But I understand there's a period of time up there where there is no light. And I gather from that that there's no warm either. Not a tremendously appealing place to abide. But the fact that there's light in the world is a great blessing of God. Also, when you go to the opposite end of the Bible, there is a mention of the fact that that in in heaven above, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no night there, none. There's also something mentioned else about the light in that place. Can anybody pull that out for me? About the light there in Revelation 21 or 22. Anybody want to pull that one up? What is the source of light there? The Lamb is the light thereof. It is also said right there in the middle of our English Bibles and in Matthew's Gospel that, and in John's Gospel, that Jesus himself is the light of the world. I also think about the resource or the usefulness of light in the Old Testament. A couple of places stand out. Early on, you find that in the worship of the ancient Jews, when they set up the tabernacle, there was a source of light. And what was that source of light? Yeah, the lampstand. A very, very expensive piece of lighting utensil. Cared for meticulously by the priests. And what was the energy source for that candlestick in the Old Testament tabernacle? What kind of oil? Was it canola? Olive oil. All right, so we have olive oil. Very fine oil, okay? And that light was supposed to be maintained. Under what circumstances was the light to be extinguished? It wasn't, ever. Long as the tabernacle was a standing, they had light within. The only source of light. The only source of light. Also, I'm interested in the passage there with Gideon on the occasion of the battle with the Midianite horde. Tell me where light entered into that battle. Can you recall? What did they do? They hid their light where? You're close enough. The pitchers, the pottery. And on a certain signal, they were to do what? Okay. Was the light significant in the routing of the enemy? Okay. When you think about the spiritual battle that the sinner has with everything, is there anything in the New Testament, and would narrow our search to place, like I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 4, is there anything there that hints that light dispels the darkness of sin? A matter of fact, does that strike as a hymn anywhere? Where light dispels the darkness of sin? Anywhere? Now I'm going to shoot in the dark, no pun intended on this. But I think what, I'm not 100% sure, so don't hang me out to dry, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at or about, I'm going to say verse 18, 4, somebody read me verse 4. That's the verse I was thinking about, right on. I just off a little bit, down river a little bit. So we understand that the light of the glorious gospel dispels the darkness of sin. Very important it is then when we find that charge in the gospel of Matthew about don't hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine, is that we realize what's at stake. When we consider the great potential of the gospel light as it shines and how very necessary it is to maintain the wick of our lives, trim the wick. Now, We don't usually haul candles out at our house, probably like you, unless the power is off for a period of time. In the dark, we put candles up. But I'm led to believe that if you are able to maintain at least a quarter inch length on your wick, every time you burn it, trim it at least to a quarter inch, that you're going to probably get a cleaner burn, a longer burn, and a burn off without the trailing soot and the smell that accompanies. And so you got to trim a little bit. Now the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, who is, by the way, what person? Who? So you said who? Okay, Solomon. He said, truly, and this is the 11th chapter, verse number 7, truly the light is sweet. Truly the light is sweet and pleasant. It is a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. I recall this to mind, that in the middle of September, the way I have my desk situated at home near the window, I think the days were the September 15th, 16th, and 17th. The mornings were very clear. And as I sat at my desk, the window on my left-hand side, I happened to look up the driveway, and my window goes straight out in line with the driveway near Grandma's house. And on three consecutive mornings, as I sat there reading the scriptures, the sun came up, as it were, over the landmass in a bright red ball and positioned itself perfectly center on the driveway head. And I looked up there and I thought, wow, now that's a tremendous picture. I even made note of it in my devotional journal. And I thought that was really, really a stunning thing. And I kept looking at it. And as it came up higher and higher, the brighter the light, until finally on two of those days, I could not actually fix a gaze on that spot. So bright was the sun. And then, of course, as the minutes would wear on, it would move very slowly, so to speak, off to the right of my vision. But 3 days in a row, that appeared like that. And as I was observing that, there came another point of reference to my heart, something about a path and the light. Can anybody help me out or pull from that, out of the scripture? That's exactly the verse I was thinking about. Okay, the light to my path. And as the sun rose up and landed squarely on that driveway, just like everything was being illuminated down that roadway into my study window. And I thought, when I saw that, of Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet. Truly it is. I don't work midnight shifts anymore. Unless I have to. I don't like to work midnight shifts. I don't like to be up after dark. Much. But I do remember, as a younger man working midnight shifts for, 6 or 8 months consecutively from 8 o'clock in the evening to 8 o'clock in the morning in pitch black, no lights anywhere. And how nice it was to see the first light of the new day. How absolutely relieving it was, pleasant to the eyes. You lived for the daylight because you knew shortly thereafter relief was coming and you could get away from the workplace. But I'm also reminded too that when it is that we liken ourselves to either as we look at ourselves corporately or individually, that we are like a candlestick and our wicks need to be trimmed. The book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18, you might want to let your eyeballs fall upon that reference. Proverbs 4 verse 18, the path of the just And I make assumption that the room is filled with just people tonight. The path of the just is as the shining light. The shining light. The brilliant light. Every now and then I have to tend to my flashlights at the house. I do one of two things at my house. I either have night lights positioned strategically throughout the house so that if I have to get up on those rare occasions at night for whatever reason, that I'm not getting up in total darkness. I've done that a couple times, not with good success. But I also have a flashlight right beside my bed. I carry a flashlight in each of the vehicles. And so there is occasionally, and I get lazy about this, I pick up the flashlight to go and the batteries are just about dead. And so I'm smacking the light like this to try to get the light just to go a little bit brighter so that I can see where I'm going. And then finally, when I get tired of that, I pop the flashlight open, throw new batteries in it, cinch it back up, and we're good to go again. The light is much brighter. And it shines on the path so much greater. It is not a brilliant light. But then I'm also reminded that there's a story about some wedding invitees in the Gospel of Matthew. Wedding invitees. There were some who were prepared and some who weren't. And in Matthew, keep your don't lose your place in Proverbs 4, the path of the just is the shining light. But in Matthew 25 and verse number 7 talks about the wise virgins, said that they did a couple of things there. They did a couple of things. First of all, it says they arose. And secondly, it says they trimmed their lamps. So to facilitate a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, which is the end of Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, indicating to me, just like the light or the lampstand in the Old Testament tabernacle was always to be continuously maintained by the priest so as to never go out, so is the light that you are as a candlestick, a light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, we also understand that the leader that is described in 2 Samuel 23 verse 4 shall be as the light of the morning when the sun ariseth. The light of the morning when the sun ariseth. Job talks about the same thing when he says, thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And then there's instruction by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, and from the Philippians by transition to us. It says, you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. Now, think about this. Think of yourself as a walking candlestick. That's a flattering picture, isn't it? A flattering picture. Tall, lean, and bright. Yes? Does that do good for your psyche? But imagine yourself to be a candlestick and ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, as I go through life, are people able to see me coming? Will people know that I have been there after I've gone? Am I careful that as I shine that I'm not emitting soot? We do not want to contribute to the ever encroaching goristic malady of global warming and air pollution. So you got to make sure that as you shine, that you're not emitting a black, dark, stinky soot. Now, if you imagine that yourself as candlesticks and you shine more and more, shining continuously, isn't it to your benefit? But more importantly, isn't it to the benefit of everyone around you that the light that emits from your candlestick be brilliant? absolutely stunning. Paul told the Philippians, he says, you shine as lights in the world in the midst, and here's where the light shines best. You can light candles in the daytime if you want to. You can. You can light candles in the daytime. And I suppose there's something to be said for that. But they do not serve much of a purpose if your purpose is simply to illumine. But if you have the candlestick with a brilliant light in the darkest of all places, it serves the best purpose. And Paul in Philippians 2 verse 15 says that you shine as lights in the world in the midst of what kind of nation? A crooked and perverse nation. Now, what would you suppose the reaction be according to the Apostle John's counsel to us in chapter 3 of his book, the reaction of the crooked and perverse nation to the light that shines? Do you recall? How is it that men gravitate to the light, or do they gravitate to the darkness? Darkness. And so when the light springs in, it's an impertinence. And you might expect that that's the kind of reaction that your presence will be. And so you shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but then you're to shine in a certain way. And in Philippians chapter 2, we take the clippers out now. Just please look with me in Philippians. Chapter 2. And the 15th verse. Verse 15 says, brings out two words here. Blameless and harmless. So in other words, the wick has to be trimmed so as to be blameless and to be harmless. Blameless in the sense, in a moral sense, beyond reproach. And harmless in the sense of absolute innocence. Beyond reproach and perfectly innocent, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, when we think about the blamelessness and the harmlessness, the opposite spectrum of that is to, again, manifest smoke and soot. There might be a light, but it is not a bright light. It is not an efficient light. There is also another way in which we are able to clip or trim the wick. In 1 John chapter 1. I mean, I do believe that you and I have a mutual interest in making sure that if we're going to light up, let's really shine and eliminate and keep the wick trimmed to a certain level so that it shines the brightest, shines the longest, and does not make a mess as it goes. And so we come to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 9. We trim the wick here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is unrighteousness that brings soot from the candle. And unrighteousness is rooted in sin that is tolerated. Sin that has been committed, but never restitution made to God or to an offended party. And so here, confession is a tool utilized by the Spirit of God to bring us to a place of great illumination. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And there's an Old Testament illustration of that. But listen here, the 7th verse also speaks about the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Us in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How very critical it is that we confess our sins and keep in mind that it is the natural, normal human tendency to deny the presence of sin. It is more likely that we are able to rationalize. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Remember, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about those who oppose themselves. They're the same people who deceive themselves. Those who oppose themselves are the same people who deceive themselves. And when a person is opposing themselves, or when the person is living under a delusion, in a delusion or a fantasy world, and they continue to deny sin in their lives, then basically the light is going to flicker, and the candlestick may lean left, it may lean right, but it's not going to get an even burn. It's not going to get an efficient burn. Now, there's an Old Testament illustration. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In the aftermath of David's exposure with regard to sin, he cries out in verse number 1 in this great prayer, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly or throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." Now that's an Old Testament commentary on what it means to confess. To confess sins. Now it says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." But we also keep in mind, as we move down through here, verse 8 says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He's in the course of this prayer, he says, in the course of confession, in this prayer, he asks for cleansing, and the reason is so that he can shine. And we find that later on here in this verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." And then verse 13 gets to the shining. "Then will I teach transgressors in thy ways." There's no sense trying to approach sinners with a smoky wick on the candlestick. It has to be trimmed. And the utilization that the Spirit of God gives us, each of us, on keeping the wick at the certain height so that it will burn brightest, burn longest, burn cleanest, is confession of sins. I do not know how long King David hid his iniquity from public consideration, although I'm sure people knew about it. I don't know how long this went. But a whole year, let's just say if the most conservative commentators are right and he tried to hide that for over a whole year, can you imagine how he stunk up the palace with his stinky wick? Basically how morally neutral he became because of the way the candle was burning. How utterly fruitless and useless he was to everybody around him that needed what God had empowered him with. But it wasn't until the confession and the subsequent cleansing that he comes here and asks for restoration and the ability then to teach transgressors in thy ways. There's no sense for a man like David with a smoking wick who is supposed to be, like the writer in the book of Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is the shining light, when the path is unclear and murky itself. So he had to trim the wick. And so there is the, the divine acolyte showed up on his doorstep that day, Nathan the prophet. And he was going to give the candlestick some attention, and the first point of business was the wick had to be snipped. And in order for the wick to be snipped, he had to be confronted with his evil, or the candle would not burn brightly. And so you have this in the 13th verse, then will I teach, then will I shine. And remember again, the Lord Jesus said, let your light shine before men. For what reason? I mean, there's no sense putting a candle in a obscure shed where nobody in the world sees it. You know, Christmas time is coming and people like to pull out various and sundry decorations, put on their porches, on the sidewalks and stuff like that. I've never seen a person in the holiday season ever spend 2 months putting lights up all over the premises and placed in such a way as that nobody passing by could see him. Nobody sees him. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, and the purpose behind it is to glorify God. To glorify God, your Father in heaven. Herein is my Father glorified, John said, that you bear much fruit. And of course, there is something to be considered about this fruit bearing. Let me give you this here, some examples of these good works. In a consistently feminine manner. First one you'll find is in Acts chapter 9, verse number 36. These are the things that shine. These are the things that men need see. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there is a woman, Tabitha by name, Dorcas, a nickname. It is said of this woman that she was full of good works. And some samples are seen in verse 38. Menial things, but things that shine. In Acts 9, 36, 38, there's the woman, Dorcas, full of good works and the samples of her work. And what are the samples there that you see in verse 38? We have a lot of Dorcas-like women in our own church, by the way, just in case you didn't know that. We do. Am I in the right spot, Acts 9, 38? 39. What does it say? What's examples of the good work? Samples. She made what? Okay. Now what do you suppose she made them for? To add to her own closet full of garments? Or to, did she make them to give to those who had none? Now think about that for a minute. Remember there's a discussion or a narrative in Matthew's gospel somewhere, I can't remember the chapter, where the Lord Jesus on the one hand commends people for visiting the sick and those who were in prison, condemning those who didn't, and the rebuttal came back from those who were accused wrongfully. Well, when did we see the wounded and afflicted and sitting in prison? And the answer comes back from the Lord. And if I can just tighten the focus down on that a bit, what he was pointing out was that if you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That kind of work shines. Dorcas-like work shines. There's another place. There's the mention of the woman in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It is, and it here in verses 9 and 10, these are women professing godliness. And they were to adorn themselves with several things. In this place, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, there were, one has to do with an attitude. One had to do, and by the way, attitude shines. You know, when you can't be around a person with a rotten attitude very long before you're very much aware of it, and that sure puts the soot up. But there's a word here in this place called shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. There is another word there, sobriety, or sober, sobriety. And that this woman, and if you're looking at it, you want to read it for me, that'd be fine. That'd save me from pouring it over. Verses 9 and 10. Is there anything in there about good works? What does it say? The women professing godliness. Okay. That shines. But if the good works are presented absent shamefacedness and absent sobriety, it is that this work is presented with a smoking candle. A sooty candle. There's also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10 the work of a widow. Widow-like work shines. And what is it? What is the commendation there to the widow? First Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 10. And then, important, very important, it should be noted at the top of verse number 10. She is said to be well reported of, which means that these things were done before men. They were able to observe it. And it's no doubt that these kind of women were not doing it to make a fair show among men, but they were doing it because that was what brought glory to their Father, to their God. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. And then it begins to give a couple of listings. Then over in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. They say that, and I won't identify they, but they say that the wealth of the women is in the pocket, the wealth of the world is in the pocketbook of women. Okay? Think about that. The wealth of the world is in the pocketbook of the women. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then verse 18 says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And the richness is defined in verse 18 as what? How does the light best shine? In the household of the wealthy. Verse 18. Yes, ready to distribute. And then speaks to attitude in the last part. Willing. Willing to communicate. I'm so glad that in our tiny little church, in this testimony at Grace Baptist Church, this place is loaded with Dorcas-like women. Really am. Women who do just this kind of thing with that kind of attitude. It's greatly appreciated. But then you think about the wealthy woman, and we conclude with this tonight. When the gospel was to be taken from Asia, and by the way, you are beneficiaries of this woman. When the gospel was to transition from Asia to Europe, God chose a woman to facilitate that transition. In Acts 16, verse 14, her name is Lydia. And she is said to be, in that chapter, a seller of purple. She was a merchant. and she was a woman of means. And in the sovereign providence of God, much like that hymn that Bob picked out tonight, great piece of music. In the sovereign prerogative of God, the gospel message came to Lydia. And Lydia was gloriously saved, and by means of that household, the light shined so brightly that it would reach Europe. And down through time from Europe to America, to your house. The light that burns, the candlestick that burns in your home, in your heart, is a light that went or stemmed from Lydia's candlestick. A light that burned brilliantly. So I want you to think with me how very necessary it is to cut and clip the wick of our candlestick. And that we need to keep short accounts, a close walk with the Lord, and be so sensitive to sin that any time that it ever appears, that any time that it ever gives rise, any time you smell the soot of the candlestick burning uneven, get to your knees and confess and restore your fellowship with the Lord. For when we walk with Him in the light, never does our light, the light of our candlestick, shine brighter. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us to take the Word and to the degree that it was useful and profitable and made impress upon the heart, glorify yourself in the outworking of that in the lives of your people tonight. Thank you for this day. And yet, Lord, while we conclude here, we still wait for the Lord Jesus to return. May it be even today, Lord. Even so come, dear Lord Jesus, for we ask it in His name. Amen.